The last time I spoke, I told you I wanted to preach lessons on the teaching of Jesus. And in particular, I wanted to look at some of the parables. And I was working on the unmerciful servant, and I'm still working on it. And I'm studying for it, so I plan to have that one ready for next time. But I thought for tonight that we'd take advantage of the time of the year. And this being the new year where people make resolutions, I thought maybe we could come up with some spiritual resolutions of our own. As I mentioned, this is a time of year where a lot of people reflect on their life, and they begin thinking about what things they want to do or change, and they make resolutions. Obviously, they've really expanded. We have the most traditional of dieting to lose weight or exercise to get in shape. Some people make a resolution to go back to school, to finish that degree they've never finished, or perhaps to learn a second language. And there's all kinds of other little resolutions, like learning how to be more kind or to be more generous, and perhaps not to beat that horn and yell at that guy when he cuts you off on the road. All of these are wonderful, I suppose, and noble causes, but I thought that tonight we would look at some spiritual resolutions that we can make that are much better and much more noble. Now, I've given you a list there of some 11 things that I think we can work on this year. Read the Bible daily, encourage others, sing more, observe the Lord's Day, love more, use all as a steward, think pure thoughts, invite others, overcome temptations, nurture our children, and stay faithful or start today. A little bit of history. I wanted to know a little bit about New Year's resolutions, so I did an internet search, and sites like Wikipedia will tell you, I'm sorry, this is a Webster's definition of a resolution, which is a decision as to future action, and it carries a real determination to carry out that action. It's something that you resolve to do, and it's something that you are determined to do without fail. And as I mentioned before, a Wikipedia internet search will tell us that the celebration of the New Year is the oldest of all holidays. The Babylonians themselves recorded celebrating the New Year some 4,000 years ago. However, with them, it began with the first new moon after the vernal equinox. It wasn't January 1st. It was more closer to the first day of spring. Oh, and around the year 153 B.C., the Roman Senate declared January 1st as the beginning of the new year. And the Romans did some more tampering with the calendars as Julius in 46 came up with the Julian calendar. But he left January 1st as the first day of the year. And it stands that way today. And as we said, today all kinds of resolutions are made, with dieting being the most popular. And an interesting note, the Babylonians' most popular resolution was to return borrowed farm equipment. We've come a long way. Our first resolution for next year, let's read the Bible daily. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 reads, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." I want us to, when we read the Bible daily, I want us to read it thoroughly and accurately. Take note who is speaking. Take note who is being spoken to. Understand what the purpose of what the person is saying is, and stay within the context of what you're reading. By reading it in this way, we'll be much more focused, and we'll certainly learn more from what we're reading. Do you remember the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11? "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They're certainly a crowning example to us on how we should conduct ourselves in studying the word. And I wanted to make note that today we have the complete word of God. It's very accessible. There's tons of copies. We all probably have at least 10 in our shelves. So we have the complete word of God. And there are several ways to read it in a year. There's several different programs that you can use. In fact, Randy just made the announcement, as you go out the back door on the track, there's a Read the Bible in a Year program. So you help yourself to picking up a copy. And most of these programs are designed to make it easier to do and to get it done in a year. Oh, I double-clicked. There's a lot of excuses for not reading, but none of them very good. The devil is trying to keep us busy. He'd have it no other way than to keep us so busy so that we won't pick up the Bible. This is his plan, and it works effectively. A lot of people are caught up with the busyness of this life, and we can make excuses. I want to note, too, that we are creatures of habit. So if we get ourselves in a habit of picking up the Bible and reading it, even if on the busiest, most hectic of days, if we're able to just pick it up for 30 seconds, we'll at least keep that continuity and we'll keep that connection with God's Word. Without picking it up and reading it daily, it's much easier the next day to not pick it up again. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So let's resolve to read the Bible daily. Secondly, let's resolve to encourage others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak, and be patient with all." You know, sometimes it's just a simple kind word or a smile to somebody, and that's all it takes to brighten up their day or to encourage them, to make them feel a little bit better about what's going on in their lives. And we should come prepared each time we are to meet, and we should come prepared to encourage people, to say kind words, to smile, and to invite them to get-togethers. We're really slowing up. It's also one of the things that we are told to do when we assemble, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 further in the lesson. But then there's others who need a little bit more than just a kind word or smile. They need, like the verse that we just read, they need to be upheld, they need to be strengthened, or they need to be corrected. And we should also be prepared to do that. And finally, we should help in a material way when possible. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know that the Good Samaritan took care of the beaten man with more than just kind words. He healed. He took care of his wounds, and he provided money for him to heal. So if we can, and if it's applicable, we should try to help each other in that way. Let's resolve to sing more. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18 through 20, we're commanded to sing. And this command applies to all. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our purpose for singing is to edify one another, but it's also to give praise, and as we just read, to give thanks to God. Our singing should have a reflection of this attitude of thanksgiving to God. The actual sound that we make is inconsequential. The Lord's not concerned with how good of singers we are. What he is concerned in is our attitude behind it. We should be singing with an attitude of thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. And this is what matters to the Lord. Let's resolve to observe the Lord's Day. We are commanded in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, to remember our Lord and Savior. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We've also been commanded to give as we have been prospered in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2. We should resolve to meet with the saints without fail. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and through 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." I want us to remember that missed opportunities to meet create opportunities for defeat. I think about some of the friends, my Christian friends, that have now abandoned their faith, and have are now lost in their sins. In every situation, it was different. But if there was one thing that was common between them, it was a weakness in attendance. By missing the assembly, we're depriving ourselves of the spiritual food and the spiritual encouragement that we need. And it creates opportunities for the devil to defeat us. Let's resolve to love more. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We should practice loving not only each other and those that are good to us, but we should practice those who have wronged you. Do you remember the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? Verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Our resolving to love should be more than just loving one another, our family and our friends. We should love those, even those who have wronged us. Why should we love? We should love because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Let's resolve to use all that we have. We are stewards of all that we have. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 through 30 is the parable of the talents. It's a good lesson there. I remember that the man that received the most talents went out and doubled it. And likewise, the man with two talents or three talents. But the man that with the one talent buried it and hid it. We don't want to be like that one talent man who buries our talent. Remember that everything that we have been given, it has been given by God, and we are stewards of it. We're told that not even our own bodies are our own in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. They belong to God. And so therefore we should use all and give all. And remember that God has demanded this from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So your loving God wants all that you have to give. Not just 50% or 75%. He wants it all. So let's resolve to give all to the Lord. Let's think pure thoughts this year. There's a formula or recipe for right thinking, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We have to remember that our thoughts shape our lives. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So we simply can't think we can live our life one way But inside, our thoughts live a different way. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Matthew 15, verse 19. And finally, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. So let's resolve this year to think more pure thoughts, to leave aside the evil thoughts, the coarse jesting. Let's resolve to invite others to hear the gospel. Let's invite our friends, our neighbors, our family members, and others to attend worship service. When there's a gospel meeting, let's invite them, give them a handout of the sermon, of the lessons that will be preached. Let's invite them to study with us, to answer questions that they might have. And let's invite them, most importantly, to Christ, for salvation can only be through Jesus our Lord. And do you remember when Jesus was calling his disciples? If you look at John, the first chapter, Andrew, the very first thing he did was go and find his brother. Verse 40, one of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." The very first thing Andrew did was run and get his brother so that he could meet Jesus. And it should be the first thing that we think about when we're talking to people, whether it's our friends, our neighbors, our family, is to invite them to see Jesus. Let's resolve to overcome temptations. We all know that temptations will come our way. As we've been studying in the class upstairs in James, we're tempted by our own lusts and desires. We have a fleshly nature about us. And when we give in to those desires, we sin. And we should be concerned about it, as Paul was. He was very concerned. Among the things that he listed as his trials, one of it was the anxiety for the churches that they would fall away, that they would be overcome by temptation. Let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul writes, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And also in chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We should have a genuine concern about temptations, about what it can do to us, what it can cause if we give in. Once we sin, we've separated ourselves from God. But we have help. We can pray to Jesus to overcome. He's our mediator in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. We can pray to him for him to help us overcome because he has done it himself. Chapter 2 verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So we're not alone. Even if we feel alone, we're not alone because we have Christ on our side. And so we can overcome. You can overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Parents, let's resolve this year to nurture our children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, we have a great responsibility to nurture our children in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. There are several other verses that talk about training our children. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I like this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. "You shall teach them to your children," talking about the statutes and commandments of God, "speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." gives us the indication that these kinds of things should be spoken to them constantly, all the time. Also, parents, don't expect any help from this world. If anything, they could deter your progress in nurturing your children. My son Connor's in kindergarten. He came home just a week or two ago and told me something that his teacher had taught him that wasn't right. And so I had to explain it to him right in kindergarten. I think she told him that we all come from animals or something to that effect. And so I had to explain to him that God created us special, that we didn't come from animals. And so daycare, schools, teachers, you can't expect help from them, parents. It's going to be our responsibility to teach our children the statutes of God. So let's resolve, parents, to nurture our children. And finally, the letter S has dual implications. Let's resolve, if you're a Christian, let's resolve to stay faithful. And if you're not a Christian, then resolve to start today. If you're a Christian, stay faithful. Don't give up your crown. Don't give it up for anything. Be always on guard. Be on the watch. We know that Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Let's press on forward, not backwards. And let's hold fast to our hope of eternal life with God forever. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Job chapter 17 and verse 9. Just a few more verses. Job chapter 17 verse 9. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Hold to God's way. Job chapter 23 and verse 11. This is Job proclaiming his righteousness before God. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. We would do well if we held fast to the Lord's steps and not turn aside. And finally, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Many grow weary, many lose heart, and some fall away. We don't want that to be us. We want to press on, we want to stay faithful, and we don't want to give up our crown to anybody or for anything, especially anything that the devil has to offer in this life. So I urge you to stay faithful this coming year. If you're here tonight and you've been studying God's Word, but you're not a Christian, I would like you to resolve this very night to obey Jesus, to believe in Jesus, that He was that He is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, gave His life for the remission of sins, and to act on that faith by confessing in Jesus as your Savior, by repenting of your sins, and by being baptized for the remission of sins. There are several examples of people being baptized when the church was first started in Acts. Remember Acts chapter 2:38, Peter told them to be baptized for the remission of their sins when they realized that they had put to death Jesus. Do you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in verses 35 and 38? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" You notice two things here. That in verse 35, Philip preached Jesus to him. And in verse 36, it was the eunuch who asked, "This water here, what prevents me to be baptized?" You can draw the natural conclusion that part of preaching Jesus was being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. One last scripture, and the lesson will be yours. Another conversion in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer and his household. Paul and Silas were in jail. There was an earthquake. They were released from their chains. The jailer didn't know what was going on and was ready to take his life for he thought the prisoners were gone. And he says in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. This word immediately here is what I like to sometimes refer to as the hidden words in the Bible. Because people will read these words and somehow they don't see that word there. And implies that they were immediately baptized, that there was some sense of urgency, that they had to get it done that night. That it wasn't something they could take care of in the future or when they felt like it. With the new year upon us, we have great opportunities to do some great things for the Lord. And I urge us all to resolve to do this. And if you're here tonight and you want to resolve to make your life right with God, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing.